Hear the word of God. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame. I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud, "Have you no king? Has your counselor perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, 'Let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan. He who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hoofs of bronze that you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." Let us read responsively. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Dear friends, perhaps you have, in some years past, found that perfect Christmas present for the one you love. What is the perfect Christmas present? Well, some of you are still searching for what that is, either to give it or to receive it. But let me give you a hint. It has to do with the needs or the wants of the person to whom you're giving it. You know that when you find out in July that your wife or your husband or your boyfriend or girlfriend or your daughter or your parents want something really desperately, or they would love to have something added to their home, you go buy it and you store it away for Christmas because you found what might indeed satisfy them. Such is the case with the gift that God has given to us in Christ. He finds great delight in giving this gift, because he knows our needs and our wants more than anybody else, including ourselves, and it brings him great joy to have us unwrap the present, if you will. Unfortunately, for many of his creatures, we do not have the same understanding, and so we're there under the Christmas tree, we're opening up gifts and saying, "Okay, what's next?" And we don't even know how this gift has met our deepest wants and needs. What we find in Micah, through his oracles of judgment, which we have studied in weeks past, and today and in future Sundays, looking at his oracles of hope and salvation, which we find in chapter 4, is a help to us, because in these oracles we find why Jesus is the answer to the great question. He's the gift to the great need and the want. Now I want you to look at this text briefly to see the wants that are revealed to us. In verses 1 through 5, we find that we were a degraded people. Apart from God's grace, we are degraded because we have relativized truth. There are no more moral standards. The society of Israel is awash with sin. And we find the same thing often in our own culture. And secondly, we see that they were degraded because of violence among them. They were exploiting each other. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. The government leaders were taking advantage of the peasants. And so we find it true in our own day as well. They were degraded before the face of God. And then if you'll look in verses 6 through 8, you will see that they are to be in dispersion. The Assyrians are now threatening them, later the Babylonians, and Micah is predicting that they will be a people dispersed from their own city, and no longer will Jerusalem be their home. And then in verses 9 and 10, you find that they are desolated. They are in distress. In fact, he describes it as a woman writhing in pain at childbirth. I don't know about you, but I've been there up close and personal 5 times. And just, this is a side comment. It won't cost you anything extra. You don't need to add to your offering in the offering plate this morning. But for you gentlemen who have not yet gone to the labor room, let me just give you one piece of advice. Don't wear a tie. It's a bad thing to do that. So they were desolate. In fact, he describes it as a wailing that the people of Israel would have been very familiar with, the wailing of one who is in labor and then, of course, finds great delight when she is delivered and the child is delivered. And then in verses 11 through 13, you find that these people are to be a people who are utterly defeated. They are trampled upon by the Babylonians and the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. And so it has been many times with Jerusalem when the people of God have been defeated. Now, what I want you to see here briefly in this text is that in verses 1 through 5, we see the revelation of the degradation, but they are moved from degradation to dignity. How so? The mountain of the Lord is lifted up, and all the nations stream to get truth from her. Some of you may have seen in the paper this morning that we're arguing as to whether we can teach the Bible in the public schools, and if we teach it, whether we can teach it as being true. Now, that would be a scandal, wouldn't it? To teach in our public schools, the Bible might be true. Well, I understand there are non-Christians in our public school systems, and their viewpoint needs to be respected as well as our own. I'm not suggesting a huge takeover here. I have a solution, but it's completely politically infeasible, and I won't have to take time to do it now. But nonetheless, regardless of the debates in our day, there's coming a day when the truth that you struggle to believe in your own heart is going to be pronounced everywhere, and all the nations of the world will bow their knee to the Bible you now study. And then you see they'll be moved to dignity in the sense there will be peace. Our swords will be turned into plowshares. Vietnam War will be over. Bosnia will be over. 36 days post-election will be over. No more competition. No more wars. No more conflict. There will be peace because truth will reign and Messiah will reign. Now, if you look at the dispersion in verses 6 through 8, what we're being told here is that we'll move from dispersion to dominion. No longer will we be dispersed among the nations as we are now as God's people, but we'll be given the reign of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We will have a nation. We will be citizens. Yay, not only citizens, but vice presidents. You notice how a vice president takes much more interest in the views of the president and in ownership in the administration when he's appointed vice president. Well, dear friends, you are appointed vice president, and the president is President Jesus, and we will reign. And then from verses 9 and 10, we see the desolation, but we're being moved from desolation to deliverance. From childbirth and the agony of it to the arrival of the child, we're redeemed, we're delivered by God's hand. And then fourthly, in 11 through 13, we were the defeated, but one day, dear friends, we will be the defeater. We will be the conquerors and the victors. And it is pointed out most graphically here for us that although the nation will be put under the feet of the neighboring nations. And I can say to the church now, sometimes, although it seems that we are under the feet of the evil one sometimes, and even in this past year, 160,000 Christians martyred because they believed in Christ. Millions of Christians oppressed in nation after nation around this world this year because they trust in Christ. They're under the feet of wicked oppressors. I'm telling you, there's coming a day when the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And what the prophet is saying in verse 5 is, don't switch sides. Others walk according to their gods, but we will walk according to the word of our God, who shall reign forever and ever. Dear friends, this story is not only about a conquering king and Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a story about us, about his people, who will be moved from degradation and moved from dispersion and moved from desolation and moved from defeat to that great reign and glory and blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, this great story we revel in this morning with humble adoration for all that you've done for us in him. We thank you for all the gifts you've given us, the gift of friends, the gift of this city that we live in, and this country that we live in and serve, and for the gift of your church. We thank you preeminently for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gifts of creation and for the institution of marriage. And we thank you for the wedding of Liz Sadlow and Brandon Wells last night, and pray your blessing upon their marriage and the marriages of all of us. And we pray your comfort upon those who may sense that they are in the midst of desolation these days, in sorrow and grief and loneliness. Comfort them, Lord, because Messiah has come and is coming again. And these things we pray in the name of the Messiah, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. it all. He wants all of us and everything that we have and are and ever hope to be. And to that end, we need to ask God to help us, because we don't. And we must ask Him that He would give us the grace to trust Him on this Christmas Eve day and this Lord's Day, to put our lives into His hands. To that end, let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, who lovingly, willingly sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, who sent him into a little village, very insignificant, very small, to be born of a peasant woman, very poor and nondescript, but who became our King and our Lord and our Master. We do pray on this birthday celebration that we would give you the present that you want the most, our hearts. Please forgive us for all of the times when we have sought to please somebody else, especially ourselves, when we have not understood that your reign is a gracious and a good one, and we have actually competed with your word and sought to establish other rules and other principles and other gods. And Lord, we pray that on this Christmas Eve, you would grant to each one of us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the heart to feel, the soul to believe that this is true, that you really love us and have sent your Son on a mission to bring us home. May there be unceasing joy in the hearts of your church, all your people, all the old people, all the busy middle-aged people, all the ambitious young people, down to the little toddlers and infants. May your church rejoice. Gracious Father, we ask for this grace, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the tragedies and the trials and the troubles of life, regardless of how sad the events of our lives may make us, we do pray for your grace to rejoice. This morning we especially pray for those who have been widowed or bereft or orphaned or divorced in these recent days and years, and who are sad because of it. Lord, help them especially this season to look to Jesus Christ and not to the ones around them, but to look to Him.